Last Sunday, we had a wonderful annual musicale, and our music ministry did a wonderful job, and we just praised the Lord together. And I want to thank our minister of music, Brother Isaac Moshe, and all the music staff for their service. And I want to again thank all of our choir members. This is just our women's chorus, but all choir members from all of the groups and instrumentalists, thank you all so much for serving our church throughout the year. And happy to see some folks from Chicago. And amen. Is that Michael Sales' friend? Yeah. Michael Sales, the late Michael Sales, was chair of trustees at St. John in Chicago when I served there. And his friend is a graduate of Houston Tillotson, right? That's right. Amen. And the other visitor is from, did you say Good Hope? Good Shepherd. We have a member from Good Shepherd. We have Beth up here. She was at Good Shepherd in Chicago, yeah. And she was over the trustees at Good Shepherd. At least. I know the late pastor there very well. Thank you, guys. Elizabeth. You had to take your eyeglasses off, right? Amen. Yeah. A lot of Chicagoans in Texas, and welcome to Texas, and we hope that you guys have a great stay. I want to read the text for today's mission and brotherhood worship from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6. And I am going to use one part of the theme. Deacon Ellison did a great job with his message and call to action. And I'm glad that he referenced on the screen the work of the Texas Brotherhood and Brother Solis, who is down there on the border helping. Thank you, members, for those hygiene kits that you've turned in. We're sending those kits down to the border. And as you said, as you saw, the Baptist Brotherhood put feet on the ground when there are disasters and when there are needs. And certainly we thank you for being a part of that. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, the New International Version. And the text says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word of the Lord. This section of the book of Ephesians really needs to be explored in a Bible study. There's so much packed into these verses, much more than we can share in one sermon. But I put some of the things listed here under the heading One Hope, because I think that that One Hope sort of captures the overarching message of the writer in the text. I tell you, it's difficult to find hope in the world we're living in. So much going on. I remember those powerful words J. Rosamond Johnson, whose brother put the lyrics to Lift Every Voice and Sing. And there's one phrase in that song, when hope unborn had died. You remember that phrase? Hope dead in utero before it can even give birth. And I think about that, and certainly we're not there right now, but the mass shootings in Lewiston, Maine this past week, and I was surprised to hear that that was number 565 this year. It's incredible. And so a man goes into a bowling alley, into a bar, opens fire. And what a tragedy, what a sad situation. These people are saying that they are crazy and have mental health issues and all that. He wasn't so crazy, he started hiding. But it's shameful and it's sad. And one of the media outlets featured one of the little girls who was in the bowling alley. They happened to be hosting a children's event that day. And she was grazed by one of the bullets. And just listening to her talk about it was just difficult. And so lives are changed forever. And I'm sure it was a big struggle being under the shelter-in-place order. I mean, you don't know where he was and what would happen next. A difficult few days. And now people grapple with the aftermath. Loss, recovery, meaning, and community. And people struggle to have hope amidst this difficult situation. And then we've got this conflict, this war in the Middle East. Another example of tragic events. From the horrific terror attacks by Hamas to retaliation campaigns, the situation is dire and it is troubling. And you understand when nations want to protect themselves and protect their borders. It's just a sticky mess. And Palestinians who might be innocent and not involved with Hamas are bearing the brunt. I tell you, if you're going to pick a fight, you got to be careful. There is fear. There is anger. Frustration, and it's exponential. It just continues to multiply, and it's difficult for people to come together. Hopelessness throughout that region, and the cycle continues to repeat. Those of us, well, I'm a senior citizen now, as of this week. I'm not elderly, but I'm 65 now. can't fake it anymore. Those of us who've been on the journey for a while have seen this over and over again, from Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin and in the Carter years, and all of the different, the actors change. But the story remains the same. Same issues resurface again and again. Then They just had the dedication of that new school in Uvalde, Texas, to replace the old Robb Elementary School. Just this weekend. And to see the families whose children were killed and others in the community come together for that dedication. Very powerful. It's difficult to find hope with what we are facing. And so I wonder how the message of our text would be received in our present circumstances. As a writer speaks about the unity of the church, he speaks about the people of God being united as one. And he encourages the church to live worthy of her calling. Live worthy of her calling in Christ. And he says to them, you should live a lifestyle that is characterized by four qualities: humility, gentleness, patience, and loving forbearance. All great qualities, but how does that read in the Middle East? And how does that read in Maine and among families who have been harmed by violence? And the writer calls for these four special qualities: humility, gentleness, patience, and loving forbearance, because of the mixture of believers in Ephesus. There are Jewish Christians, there are Gentile Christians, all lumped together in this church, in this community. And so there are religious differences. There are cultural differences, similar to what we witness in the Middle East. There are religious differences. And there are cultural differences. And there are prevailing social norms that have to be navigated. Just think about the Muslims in Palestine and how they have to navigate being without homes, being without water, being without resources, and yet manage the social conventions of their community, and even in Israel. And so the writer calls in the text for unity that should proceed from those qualities, from humility, from patience, from loving forbearance, and from gentleness. The writer doesn't suggest that unity is something that the church has to create or the church has to initiate. In fact, he argues that unity already exists, that there is an essential unity already present with the church. The church has unity, and Christians are simply challenged to maintain that unity. Often we think that we have to do something to make oneness a reality, when in fact oneness already exists as part of the fabric of the body of Christ. We're just challenged to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in this section, the writer points to what is termed the sevenfold oneness of the church. Sevenfold, and he lists seven things. Sevenfold oneness, one body. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about unity in diversity or plurality, in unity, that the church shares a common existence. That when we are connected to Christ, we are automatically one. And we're automatically connected to all persons who are connected to the body of Christ. One body. And then he talks about one spirit. That's the second oneness. Paul talks about that in Corinthians again. That everything in the church, all the gifts derive from one spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the body of Christ, gives gifts to individuals within the body of Christ. And all those gifts come from the Spirit. Now, we're not talking about natural abilities. We're talking about Spirit-endowed abilities. Those abilities come from one Spirit. And then one hope. So you go from one body, one Spirit, one hope. And we know what that hope is. That's the hope of resurrection. That Christians live under the auspices of resurrection faith and resurrection hope. And then one Lord. Who is that one Lord? Jesus Christ. And one faith. And what is the one faith? The one faith that we all share is that God has come in Christ, and Christ has come to the world to give his life for the sin of the world. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that God raised him on the third day. That is our faith as Christians, as followers of Christ. That's the one faith. And then one baptism. And when the writer speaks about baptism, he's not talking about the mode, M-O-D-E, of baptism, how you are baptized. He's talking about the act of baptism, that baptism initiates us into the family of God. It is the marker, the sign of our identification with Christ. So people who wanted to follow Christ made that clear by submitting to baptism, that baptism in Christ identifies us. And then finally, one God. You got one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And that one God suggests that we are a monotheistic faith. Mono meaning one, theistic, coming from theos. God, we are a faith that is rooted in the belief in one God. There are no other gods. We believe in one God. And so I take those seven points of oneness and place them under the umbrella of one hope. And I know that's ambitious. Place that under the umbrella of one hope. But I wanted to do that because the one hope speaks to what we are headed toward. Speaks to what sustains us. What holds us together. What drives us, the one hope. And if I could lump these seven things together and have some separate headings, I would begin by saying that one of the things that the writer is trying to teach us is that we are one body in Christ. He says there is one body and one spirit. That the church is formed by the Spirit of God into one body. And how does the Holy Spirit form us into one body? The Spirit first convicts us In John's gospel, he talks about the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He convicts us and convinces us concerning our faith in God. And then the Spirit shapes us under the bond of love. So that when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit begins a work in us, shaping us by the love of God and shaping us into a community of love. And so we are one body. And it doesn't matter, you know, we have various denominations, Baptist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist. We have various groups under the umbrella of Christianity, of the Christian faith. But we all believe in the same confession, and we all believe in Jesus Christ, and so we are one body. And so Paul is saying, in effect, you Jewish Christians should not be fighting against these Gentile Christians. And all of these differences, religious, cultural, social differences, do not matter because you are brought together into one body, the body of Christ. That's one point that he would make. You remember, there's a story that I've told you before about two churches across the street from one another, worship at the same time. One was a grand, stately church. The other one was a lively, spirited church. But they didn't interact with each other. Across the street, didn't interact with each other. And they both stood up. The choir stood up. Congregation stood up at the same time on Sunday to sing the congregational hymn. And one of them sang, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the other church sang, "No, not one." I told y'all that before. Good you laughed again. No unity, no oneness. Separated because of artificial stuff. And that's a lesson for us. We cannot allow disunity to take place among our ranks over unnecessary and artificial stuff. Can't fall out over the color of a robe. Can't fall out because somebody sat in the wrong seat. Can't fall out because you didn't get any cooperation in your meeting. That's artificial stuff. We are one body. And then the other thing that I would use as a label is we worship one Lord. The text says, so in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Try to gather under the umbrella of worship. We worship one Lord. Who is our Lord? Who is he? Jesus the Christ. He is the essence of our faith. The Bible says, through him, all things consist. That without him, there isn't anything that has been made. That he does it all. He is the essence of our faith. That is Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't on my paper, but let me just throw this out to us. Just because we worship and serve Christ as Christians, and he is the essence of our faith, that doesn't mean that we have license to deny other persons the capacity to worship and to worship differently than we do. And to worship a different faith. And that doesn't mean that in our communities we have to go around and isolate ourselves from people who are different, who look different, who worship differently, and who worship different faiths. This is our faith. This is what we believe. And we don't, we, if we want to be able to serve and worship our God, we want to also allow others the freedom to do the same. Oh, help me somebody. So we worship one Lord, and it is Christ who calls us into one family. He calls us into the family of God. And we extend the invitation to Christ on Sundays. It's a part of our worship. And we invite people in person and virtually to come to faith. And people walk the aisles. They give us their names. And we go through the process of initiating them into the church. But let us not confuse membership in a local congregation with membership in the body of Christ. You see, membership here in Ebenezer is representative membership. It represents our membership in the body of Christ. So we join Christ first before we join the church. Oh, did y'all get what I said? So when a person comes down the aisle, if that person has not made up in her or his mind that they've received Jesus Christ by faith, what they do down the aisle doesn't make any difference. So Christ calls us into God's family, and we are identified in God's family through baptism. So we are one body. We worship one Lord, Jesus Christ. And finally, we live with one hope. One hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God. And Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. And that hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You might say to a believer, how can you be so certain? How can you be so self-assured? And the believer will have to say that my certainty is rooted in the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. When they got to the tomb on the third day morning, the grave was empty. And so the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of Christian hope. And Paul says that Jesus' resurrection is just the first sample. He calls it the first fruits of resurrection. That just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. So that there is an inheritance for all believers. That's hope. That there is a better place. There is a reward. There is an inheritance for all who believe in Jesus Christ. And what I like about it is this hope is guaranteed by one God. The one God who is the Father of everything. That means he's ultimately sovereign. His dominion is unmatched. He is above all and he is in all. Hope is rooted in our inheritance and in our expectation as Christians. Is that enough? Is that good enough for you? That you have hope because of Jesus Christ? Is that one hope enough? Because what we're saying effectively is that our hope teaches us that this world is temporary. And everything here is going to pass away. It teaches us that our greatest blessings are eternal blessings. Oh, okay. Because you want a blessing right now, right? You want a blessing here. You want all of your blessings in this present world. But this one hope says, no, you'll get some blessings down here, but they do not compare to the blessings that await you on the other side. And this one hope also teaches us that we should not hold on to the things of this world, to persons, to positions, to possessions. Let me start with the possessions. Yeah. Some of y'all got some good stuff. You got a bunch of stuff. You just look at us, and we look like good stuff. Huh? But you cannot set anchor in that stuff. Because life will teach you. Stuff will wear out. Stuff will be taken away. You know, you can replace things, but you cannot replace persons, right? Help me, somebody. So you worried about your stuff, and I got news for you. You better enjoy everything you like right now, because you think that your children and your grandchildren are going to come by after you're gone and cherish all that stuff you cherish. They're going to take your valuable stuff and pawn it and throw it in the garbage and throw it out and give it to somebody and let it wear out. You better enjoy it. Don't hold on to possessions, because possessions are temporary. And don't even hold on to people. And I know that's the most difficult thing, because we love each other and we love our families. We love our loved ones. We love our friends, and they are part of our lives. But we know they are not guaranteed to be here forever. This isn't on my paper. I'm trying to wrap it up. My son had the temerity to call me the other day on my birthday to tell me happy birthday and ask me, did I get his card? And then he said, and I said, well, no, I didn't get it yet, but thank you so much for calling. He said, yeah, I was thinking about you, Daddy, and, you know, and I was talking to somebody at work whose father had died. And when I heard that the father and dad made me feel sad, thinking about if you were to die. And I said, don't call me on my birthday trying to speak death over me. You go call somebody else. I'm not thinking about death today. You cannot hold on to persons, because as much as you try to hold on to them, we all have an appointment, and we don't know when the appointment is up, but we've all got to go from here somewhere. We're not going to be here always. And so it's teaching us this hope that we shouldn't hold on to things. And the hope finally teaches us that we ought to look forward to the second coming of Christ, to the return of Christ. And that ought to be the crux of our hope, that we're waiting in this world to be united with Christ. Is that enough? And so Bible says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Is one hope enough? And what are we to do in the meantime? While we're waiting for the return of Christ, what are we to do? There are some key terms in this passage. And one of those terms is love. In the meantime, live with love. Live with the love of God in your heart, in your life, and in your relationships. And another key term is spirit. In the meantime, live in the power of the Spirit. Let the Spirit empower you to be an actor for God and to carry out God's work in the world. And the final term is God in Christ. Trust God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. That is our hope, and that's what we ought to hold on to. Our hope should be our driving our support and our focus. We are to live with hope, one hope. As the Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what God says. He already knows what he's going to do for you. He already knows how he's going to be in your life. He knows that he's going to give you a future and a hope. And it doesn't matter what the president does. It doesn't matter what the governor does. It doesn't matter what's going on in the Middle East. He knows the plans he has for you. And he knows the future that he has outlined for you. I want you to know, beloved, I've seen God work. I've seen him work. This is Cancer Awareness Month. Many of you in here know about cancer. And cancer has impacted many families in this congregation. And I remember Jim Vovano once said, cancer can take my body, but it cannot take my mind. It cannot take my heart. It cannot take my soul, so always have hope. And this is Cancer Awareness Month, and those survivors of cancer are here to say, I've seen God at work. I've seen God answer prayers. I've seen God work. So hold on to hope. And I want you to know, I've seen him work. I've seen him work among the nations. I've seen them fight in the Middle East before. I've seen them from Syria to Lebanon. I've seen it during my lifetime. But I've also seen God work and make a difference. I've seen God work within nations. I've seen him work in this country. Years ago, we weren't able to be like we are today. But look at what God has done. Look at how God has opened doors. Look at how we've come through the dark days and the difficult days. I've seen God work. I've seen God work among feuding parties. Folk fell out with one another, refused to talk to each other. But I've seen God open up a way and change situations. I've seen him work within families, families that had all kinds of chaos and all kinds of trouble, but they went to God and prayed about it, and God turned the situation around. Won't he do it, beloved? Won't he change your family? Won't he change your children? I've seen him work. I've seen him work in hospitals. I've seen him work in rehab centers. I've seen God work. I'm almost done. Seen him work. I was coming into the sanctuary before worship today. I ran into two of our seniors, and I'm sure they don't mind if I call their names. Sister Robbie Jones and Sister Jo Helen Bell. And you see, Sister Jo Helen Bell, centenarian, still wants to come to church. Still wants to come to church on Sundays. She had a ride to church. Sister Carlene Phillips. Carlene Phillips would pick her up each week and bring her to church. Sister Carlene Phillips was hit by a school bus. She's doing fine, doing better. I told you I've seen God work. And she's recuperating, not able to pick up Sister Jo Helen Bell. And Sister Robbie Jones stepped in and said, I'll pick her up. And so you got the driver in her 90s and the passenger over 100 years of age. Help me, young people. Help me, young people. So when I saw them, I was talking to Sister Jones, and she said, good to see you, Pastor. She said, I was nervous about coming today, and I was worried. And she said, because it started raining, and I don't drive in the rain. And she said, I started to turn around. But then she said, God got us here. And I said, I got to use that. God got us here. There's a lesson in that. How did you make it today? God got us here. How did you get to where you are in your career? God got us here. How did you get to where you are in your health and in your body when the doctor said they couldn't do anything about it? God got us here. How did you come this far? God got us here. And so I leave you with that message of one hope. And so I don't know what you're going to face. And I don't know what I'm going to face, but I do know God. And the God who brought us here is the God who will keep us. He's the God who will see us through. He's the God who will protect us. And he's the God who will give us hope. The invitation, Christian discipleship, is extended. That's a good one. And if you're here today and you're looking for real hope, don't look in this world. Look at Jesus Christ. Because the only hope we have is in Jesus. Everything else might pass away. Might look at your life and say, it's all wonderful. Everything's in place. All I ever wanted. And things will change. But if you have hope in him, he'll give you the strength. As our ministers, deacons, and greeters come, we extended the invitation. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. He brought me this far. I don't believe he brought me this far. Till we gather again.